The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Back to Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Yesterday we were saying how important the mind is, that the mind is the battlefield. It's the battlefield that the enemy is trying to control in your life, and he is using every means available to do that. He uses the society in which we live. He uses things that you hear in conversations around you. He uses things that you see in magazines. He uses things that you see on television screens. He uses all of the inputs possible to bring your mind under his domination, because it is in your mind that the battle is taking place. Don't ever forget that. It is not just in doing one or two things that are considered sinful actions. We all have sinful actions of one kind or another. Some are more overt than others. That is not where the real battle is. That a person fails and slips and falls once in a while, that's not the real battle. The real battle goes on in what you're thinking day after day after day. And we saw yesterday in this passage how futile the thinking of non-Christians is, the unregenerate thinking patterns. They're futile. It says in verse 17. In 18 it says that their understanding has been darkened because of the hardness of their heart. They have unwilling spirits in that they are not able or willing to admit their need. They harden their heart. They will not admit their need. And their understanding is darkened. And then it says in verse 19 that as a result, that kind of thinking, those kind of thoughts, as a result, they give themselves over. They capitulate. They give themselves over to all kinds of immorality and impurity. Now that's the picture of the society. That's the picture of the unregenerate heart. That's the picture of your heart if you have not come to a knowledge of Christ as your personal Savior. Those are the things that are going on. That is the battlefield that is taking place in your mind. But we saw at the end of our session yesterday, and we want to try and wind it up this morning, the tremendous hope that you and I have as followers of Jesus Christ, that there is a way to bring about a really effective change in our thinking. And as we change in our thinking, we will change in our being. What we think creates the kind of person that I am. And we saw yesterday, if you remember, right at the end, from 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, that we have weapons that are divinely powerful. We are not alone in this struggle. It's not a do-it-yourself project. You don't go out and find some place and sit in meditation trying to convince yourself through some psychological gyration. We have weapons that are divinely powerful to help us accomplish this dynamic, important, life-changing experience. We said those are, first of all, the Holy Spirit. We brought to your attention yesterday Romans 8:11 and John 14:26. The Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. That is fantastic. God, the Holy Spirit, has taken up His residence in your life. This morning, right now, where you are, He lives in you. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead in the Holy Spirit is available to you to change your thinking. To cause you to think the way God wants you to think. To think God's thoughts. To become the kind of person God wants you to be. Romans 8:29 says, God has committed Himself to conforming us to the image of His Son. And that's how He does it. The Spirit of God at work in our lives to change our way of thinking. What a dynamic, powerful provision from God. You see, our weapons are not the weapons of this world, the logic of this world, the manipulations of our mind through some man-made process, of which there are many today. That is not what we depend on. God said, you and I have weapons that are divinely powerful, and the first one is Himself. God Himself in the person of His Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. The second thing we saw yesterday was that the second weapon that He has given us is the Word of God. And how grateful for the things that we heard last night from Mr. Sani as he reminded us of the authenticity, the power the Word of God has. To believe it, to put it into practice, to let it control the way I think. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. And then we added one last thought, and we want to pick it up at that point. We said that there is a personal responsibility involved in this, and that is that I have to be willing to bring my thoughts into captivity. And we saw that again, as I say, from 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. Now, Proverbs 4:23 is a passage that we mentioned early, but I want to repeat it at this point. Proverbs 4:23, it says this, keep your heart or your mind with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your mind with all vigilance, for out of it are the issues of life. There is where my attention must be. When I get up in the morning, what am I thinking? What controls my thinking through the day? What kind of thoughts? What is my focal point of reference for my thinking? Am I thinking the way God wants me to think? How do I know if I'm thinking the way God wants me to think? Keep your heart, keep your mind with all vigilance, for out of this mind, out of the part that is there, out of your thinking, come the issues of life. How you live, how you act, how you respond. There's where it comes from. And we want to look at that. So let's turn to 1 Peter 1:13 as a point of reference. 1 Peter 1:13. Peter, writing to this very same subject, and as I said earlier in our little times together in these mornings, the Bible is full of references to the mind, to our thinking, to our heart. And I challenge you and I encourage you as you read the Scriptures to look for passages that refer to the mind, to our way of thinking, and give them some serious thought and meditation and see what you can learn from each one of them. Here is one, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up your minds for action. Now there is a beautifully stimulating thought phrase. Gird up your minds for action. See, it's like an athlete getting ready for an event. We call it psyching himself up. Whatever it is he's doing. To watch some outstanding athletes and see how they prepare themselves for action. And each one has a different way. Some guys sit there very quietly and just sort of think Don't look at anybody. Don't talk to anybody. Others walk around pounding themselves. You know, different guys need different things. Amazing. Out there in the Rockies, we have, of course, you know, that ski country, USA. And this year, apparently the ski slopes are fantastic. I'm not a skier. I was in Latin America during all the years that I guess I would have learned how to ski. And by the time I got back, I was too old. I figured my bones are too brittle. I don't want to get up there and take too many chances. But anyway, a lot of people enjoy it. And we have them coming out by the droves. But I notice on television, prior to the ski season and in the newspapers, there are continual articles and programs about how to condition yourself for skiing. You don't just go up on a ski slope, some of you people that are skiers know this, without having done some preparatory exercising. You can hurt yourself seriously. You can tear a tendon. You can strip a muscle. There are a lot of things you can do that are very disastrous if you don't take time to build up certain parts of your body to take the kind of stress of that particular physical activity. Well, what Peter is saying here, do the same thing with regards to your mind. Gird yourself for action. Do the right kind of exercising so that when the stress comes and you're faced with some kind of a critical situation, your mind is ready to handle it. You don't just lie down on a bench and take 180 pounds and quickly start bench pressing. At least I don't. I start out with 120 pounds and do 8 or 10 repetitions. And then I move up to 140 and I do 5 or 6 repetitions. And then maybe, if I really feel good, I'll try 180. And I lie there and I think, you can do it. You can do it. And I take the first big breath. Whew. You can do it. And then I try it and I can't do it. But it was fun psyching myself up. But it would be foolish to walk into that weight room without warming up, lie down, take 180 pounds and try and lift it. I probably wouldn't be able to move my shoulders for the next 6 months. You prepare yourself. You gird yourself for action. Now, we face all kinds of things periodically. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says they're temptations, they're tests. They come to everyone. The same kinds of temptations come of all kinds. Temptation to lose my temper, temptation to be impatient, temptation to do something I shouldn't do, to take something that isn't mine, to say some unkind remark, temptation to lust, and so on and so on. They're all around us continually. The way we meet those is to gird ourselves, to be preparing ourselves in advance. Exercise your mind. How? With the Word of God. That's what exercises your mind. Meditating, reading it, meditating on it, and trying to understand how does that apply to my life? How can that help me the next time something comes up? Girding my mind. But there's another phrase here in this passage in 1 Peter that I think is very important. It's the next one down the line. It says, not only do you gird your minds for action, but you keep sober in your spirit. You keep sober. Now that word sober is from the same basic Greek word that we get self-control from, or discipline. Be self-controlled in your spirit. The action that is imperative is my commitment to doing what God asks me to do. Let me ask you to look at 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Now this is Paul's personal expression of testimony. He says in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But only one receives the prize." And then he asks, or rather admonishes you and me, and he says, "So, run in a way that you may win. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't let yourself get complacent." You say, "Wait a minute. Now you're putting pressure on us." No, I'm just saying, you see, what it means to win is to know that I've done my best. Not that I've done better than somebody else. Not in this race. In this race, the prize is to be able to say, "By the grace of God, I did the best I could." Now, somebody else may have done it better. Somebody else may have been able to accomplish something different, but I did what I could. That's what it means to win in this regard. Paul goes on. He says, "Now they run to win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, a gold medal, a brief fleeting moment on the top stand of the Olympics. That all that preparation, all that training, those years of hard work, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. It doesn't last long." If we sat here and tried to remember who it was that won the first place in the mile in the Olympics in 1936, probably none of us could even think of it. A perishable wreath, a fleeting moment of fame, and the work that goes into it. You've heard them interview some of those athletes on television after their events. "How long do you practice?" I remember when we had a young lady from Colorado that became the world's figure skating champion, Peggy Fleming, and they interviewed her, and she told about the 6 hours a day that she put in on that rink at the Broadmoor Arena. She told about how she started when she was just a little girl, and how she would get up early in the morning and go down there at 5:30 and skate for 2 hours and then come home and have breakfast and go to school. And then after school, back and another 3 or 4 hours, day after day after day. That's what athletes are willing to do to gird up their bodies to accomplish something that is fleeting, momentarily. And Peter says, "Gird up your minds." And Paul says, "Look, they do it for a fleeting prize. We do it for one that is imperishable. We do it for the glory of God. We do it to please Him. We do it to become the kind of people that God wants us to be. That's imperishable. That's eternal. That's permanent. The permanent difference is in my mind." And then Paul goes on and he gives this personal word of witness. He says, "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim." I know where I'm going. "I box in such a way as not beating the air. I don't waste my punches. But I buffet my body and make it my slave." In other words, I am in control. I don't let my feelings control me. I don't let the desires of my body control me. I don't let my reactions control me. I am in control. Because possibly after I have preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. I don't want that to happen, Paul says. "And so I am girding up my mind. I am bringing my mind under control so that I am in control of these desires that my body normally has and the thoughts that my mind normally produces. I'm in control of those. And I do what I know is profitable and right, not what I feel like doing many times. We'll talk about that a little bit more. You see, Proverbs 25:28, a passage we looked at, says this: a person without self-control is like a city that is broken into and without walls. Proverbs 25:28. A city without walls was a city that was defenseless. It was a city that was vulnerable. Enemies could attack. Enemies could get in anytime they wanted because it didn't have walls, had no protection. And the writer of the Proverbs is saying a person without self-control is that defenseless, is that vulnerable. And self-control, my friends, comes from girding up our minds, strengthening our minds, our way of thinking, being prepared for action. You see, in counseling, I've learned something. Often, someone comes to me and they've had a difficult time. They've fallen into a sin of immorality. They feel terrible about it. They want some help. And I want to be helpful. But as we talk, very often, here's what takes place. They make a statement something like, "Man, you know, I don't know what happened. It just happened." And I try to listen, and I try to empathize. But eventually I have to say to that person, "You know, I can't accept that. I cannot accept your statement that it just happened. So let's find out why it happened." And we start finding out that months or weeks or years maybe before, in their thinking, they had allowed certain kinds of lustful desires. Maybe it was through something they read. Maybe it was through some book that they hid and they kept going back and looking at it. Or maybe a roommate's magazines. But somewhere their thinking began to move in that direction. And their desires were stimulated. And then, one day, when the desires had reached a certain point, the enemy saw to it that an opportunity came. And when desire and opportunity meet, that's when you have difficulty. I have yet to encounter anyone who fell into a sin of immorality without the process of thinking that preceded it. The lack of self-control. Vulnerable. Vulnerable! Defenseless! And the thinking processes begin to degenerate until an opportunity presents itself. Gird up your minds. Gird up your minds. Now let's start structuring for these next few moments that we have, how we do that. We must finish with some practical suggestions about how to do that in our minds. We said in Romans 12:2 that the statement is made that we are to do it. Let me just remind you. In Romans 12:2 it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your minds." Be transformed by renewing your minds. Now that is a direct statement. It's something that God is saying we should do. Renew our way of thinking. That's what he's saying. Renew your mind, the way you think. It's something that I'm responsible for. There is a place and there is a time when I can say, Lord, I need your help in my thinking. But I cannot say to God, Lord, you changed my thinking. God has said that is my responsibility. He has given every one of us, you and me, the power of choice. A few years ago, about 15, the psychiatrist on the west coast of the United States was working for the state of California, working in a girls' correctional institution, a woman's correctional institution, and he was a chief psychiatrist on duty there. And he was trying to help these young ladies. And they would come to him and he would counsel them, and he was using the typical Freudian approach that he had been instructed with. And he would go back into their backgrounds. And he would say, well, what kind of a home did you have? And they would tell him, and what kind of a neighborhood? And how was the relationship of your parents? And how did they treat you? And so on and so on. And then eventually he would say something like, well, you understand, of course, that all of those things are the things that have caused you to be this kind of a person. That's why you're here. All these influences on your past. And there's something you have to accept, something you have to realize and live with. But there was no solution. And they would leave, and he found that a few months would go by, and those same girls were back. And he began to get discouraged, and he began to be realistic enough to say, hey, I'm not really helping these people. So he decided he was going to take some risks, and he knew it was a risk professionally. But he decided that he was going to try something entirely different, and he literally discarded all of the Freudian concepts and approach that he had been using. And he began telling these gals when they'd come and talk to him, and they'd say, well, you know, I told you about my family. I told you how my father misused me and how he used to fight with my mother and how he would beat her. And I've told you all these things about the bad things in my past. And so, yeah, I know about that. I remember that. But let me tell you something. You know why you're here? Do you know why you're in this place? You're here because you chose to be here. Nobody made you do what you did. You chose to do it. And you're here because you want to. And when you make up your mind that you are no longer going to allow those things to happen, you won't be back here. Now, this was in a non-Christian context. We call it holding people to responsible behavior. And the Bible does that. And God holds you to responsible behavior. And so he says, You renew your way of thinking. You say, Lord, I need you to change my thinking. God says, no, you don't. I've given you the power of choice. You think about what you want to think. And if you want to think bad thoughts, you can go ahead and do it. And it'll produce the kind of person you are. Or if you want to think the things that I say in the Word, you can do that too, and it will change you. So, Romans 12:2 says, renew your mind. Psalm 119, very quickly, there's three passages in Psalm 119 to give us some handles. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Many of you know those two verses. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? Or a young woman, a young person cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Lorne talked about meditating on the Word of God. That's what begins to change my way of thinking. When I store the Word of God up in my heart and in my mind, and as I walk along the campus, and as I'm between assignments or whatever I'm doing, I'm thinking and meditating and reviewing verses and principles from the Scripture. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then, verses 15 and 24 of Psalm 119. Verses 15 and 24. Listen to what they say. The first one talks about meditation. Meditation. It says, I will meditate on thy precepts. It takes me 20 minutes to drive from my home to the office. I take the verses out as I leave the house, and I lay them on the seat, and I look at the first one, and I start meditating on it as I drive. Sometimes I never get beyond one verse. I meditate on that whole verse all the way across town to the office. Fantastic time to let my mind be occupied with God's thinking. And when I walk into the office, my mind is already moving in that direction. I'm thinking the way God wants me to think. Meditate. But in verse 24 it says, "Thy testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors." You see, God is the one who gives us counsel, and His Word is full of it. And then verse 59. "I considered my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies." There it is. There's the key. I can meditate all I want. I can read it all I want. But until I make the decision to turn my feet, my mind, if you please, my mind, my actions, until I make the decision to turn my feet into the way God says, all the meditation in the world isn't going to help one little tiny bit. It's the action step that's going to make the difference. Sometimes I get home, I've had a real busy day, maybe I've counseled several people, and I'm just beat. And I walk in, and my wife, being a perfectly normal human being, says, "Boy, you know, I'm having trouble with the car today." You know what my reaction is? "Good night. Get off my back, will you? Look, I've been hassling with people all day. Let the car, you know, let the wheels fall off it as far as I care." That's my reaction. That's what happens down inside of me. I hate to admit that. You know, I wish I could say my saintly reaction is, "Well, bless your heart, Florine. I'll take it." But it's not. No. And I find myself struggling with feelings of impatience. Now, what do I do with that? Well, here's right when I have to do what I'm talking about. I have to make a choice. Am I going to do what I feel like doing, which is to say, "Florine, please, don't bother me with that right now, will you?" That's how I feel. Is that what I'm going to do? Is that going to please God? Is that going to help me become like the Son, the Lord Jesus? Or am I going to make a choice to say, "By your grace, Father, I choose to be patient with my wife right now, even though I don't feel patient." And somebody says to me, "Wait a minute, that's hypocrisy." And I say, "No, it's not. That's obedience." There's a difference. Hypocrisy is doing something that I don't really believe, but I go ahead and do it anyway. Obedience is doing something that I know is right, even though I don't feel like it. That is not hypocrisy. And I choose right at that moment to do what I know God wants me to do, and that is to demonstrate and exercise patience to my wife, because love is patient. But it's a choice I have to make. No one else can make it for me. And I can't stop and say, "Oh Lord, give me patience." That'd be neat if all of a sudden out of heaven He pours a little bit of patience. Drip, drip, drip. And I feel great. But no, He said to me, "George, you love your wife as Christ loves the church." See, He's already said that to me. I know He said that. And here's an opportunity to do just that. Because love is patient. This is one way of demonstrating that love to my wife. So I can't say, "Lord, do something for me," that He has already told me I am supposed to do. I make the choice. But remember, we said earlier, we have spiritual weapons at our disposal. And the Holy Spirit is the power that allows me to function that way. Now let me explain it this way. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, there are three little steps I want you to take down, and then we'll wind it up with one final verse. Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24. Let me just read them for you very quickly. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness. There are three steps here. Just jot these three things down. The first one, put off. O-F-F, put off. There are certain things that we have to choose to put out of our minds. He says, lay aside the old self, or some versions say, put off the old self. The second step is, renew your way of thinking. That's in verse 23. Be renewed in your mind. Think the way God wants you to think. You put off the negative thing, that thing that's plaguing you. You say, that is not the way God wants me to think. And then you say, here is the way God wants me to think. That's putting on His mind, renewing your mind. And then the third step is the action step of putting on the thing that He wants you to do. You put off the old behavior, you set your mind on what He is saying, and you do what He is asking. Three steps. Put off, renew your mind, put on. Now look with me in closing at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Here is the key. Here is the key. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? That simply means accept your responsibility as those who are saved. That's what it means to work out your salvation. It doesn't mean that you can add to the salvation that God has already given. That's complete in Jesus Christ. He's talking now about our life, the way we live. Work that out. Now that you are saved, work it out in a way that is pleasing to God, in fear and trembling, or if you please, in respect before God, the realization of your responsibility. Now that's the first step. I have to be willing to take my responsibility. You see, when I feel impatient with Florine, my responsibility is to make a choice. I know I shouldn't be impatient. And I remind myself, and by the grace of God, I put that off, and I remind myself that the Scripture says, love is patient, and I am to be patient. So I've taken the two first steps, putting off the impatience, reminding myself of what God says. Now I take the action step, and I say, Lord, by your grace, I will be patient. You know what happens then? Verse 13 of Philippians 2. God is at work to energize you, to give you the strength, to give you the power. Remember, we said the Holy Spirit is living in you. The power is there. You make the choice. The moment you make the choice, the power of God is turned on to enable you to do that. And so, I feel impatient. I recognize I shouldn't act that way. I choose not to. I remember what God says, that love is patient and that I am to respond to my wife in patience. And I make the choice and I say, by your grace, I will be patient. And so I've taken the three steps. I've put off, I've renewed my thinking, and I've put on. And God gives me the energy. And I surprise myself being patient when I felt so impatient. Oh, listen, folks. The possibilities of changing, really being different, are fantastic. Because God has given us His Holy Spirit. And all He asks is that we make our choice. And when we make the choice, He turns loose the power to enable us to do that. The Lord bless you. I've enjoyed these mornings with you so much. I just pray that God will take this very important truth and help you understand it and put it into practice in your daily life. Let's pray a minute, shall we? Thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth and to teach us all things. I pray that you would do that this morning. Take what we've been trying to explain and look at and clarify it, make it understandable and applicable, and use it for your glory in all of our lives. We thank you for the practicality and clarity of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.